Praise God.
When you finish, just yes. You feel led to minister or whatever you feel led to do, you go ahead and do
it. Okay.
All right.
Well, we're probably going to be taking a few rabbit trails because as we were ministering in the in praise and worship, I just felt a couple of things I need to share from my childhood.
Hallelujah.
A couple of things that happened to me. And if you want to get ready and turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. What I wanted to share with you, well, first of all, I just want to pray. Father, we just thank you for your presence here with us.
Yes,
we thank you, Father God, that you never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you for your precious gift of your Son, that his precious blood covers us and cleanses us. And we thank you, Father, right now for this time together. I pray, Lord, the people will see you, will hear you, not hear me. In Jesus' name, amen. When I started elementary school, I, of course, back then there was no such thing as kindergarten. That's pretty old. That goes back pretty far away. Yeah, you can relate. And so when I started, before I started, they would test us. And so they came up with the conclusion that I was dumb, that I was stupid. So they put me in special ed. And I spent the first 5 years of school in elementary. And it was more of a thing of fear, the reason why I did not speak, because of how my dad ran the household. When he got home, everybody got quiet. That's just the way it was. And so it just carried over. So I remember it was the first few days of school. We just started. We were sitting in the classroom. The teacher left the classroom. And so after the teacher left, and back then we had windows.
Amen.
Amen. That was nice. So the teacher leaves the room, and we all run to the back of the room to the windows. We're all looking out, and we notice on the ground there's a piece of plywood strip about like this wide and about this long, and it was stern stick for the painters when they painted the building in the summertime. And they had left it behind. And so everybody wanted the stick. And so no one was courageous enough to go out and get it. I said, I'll do it. And they egged me on, come on, go get it, go get it. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And so the window was about right here to me, but the ground was probably, the edge of the window was about like this and the ground there. And so they had to help me, they dropped me down to the ground. I picked it up and I ran into the front door and got in. We were all looking at the stick, admiring it, saying, man, this is great. You know how kids are. Well, you all know because we were kids at one time. And so we were admiring the stick and the sentry said, the teacher's coming back. So we all got in our seats and they gave me the stick since I was the one who found it. I had a metal desk. And I was sitting in, I didn't know where to put it, so I put it inside where you put the books, up underneath the seat. And so this much of it's sticking out. Uh-huh. And so the teacher comes in, and he didn't notice it at first, but a short time later he noticed it, and he called me forth and asked me where I got it. And I explained to him what I did and everything. So he took me down to the principal's office and busted me with that same stick, and he used it for a paddle for many years. For many years. And then another time I want to tell you is after I did the 5 years in special ed, they wanted to put me in a regular classroom to see how I would do. And so I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to leave because I felt safe and sheltered in that special ed class. They said, no, we need to test you now because I had pretty good grades in the special ed, great grades, in fact. So they put me in there. And so the first day, I remember, the teacher gave us an assignment to do. And we had to turn it in before the end of the day. So I had mine all done. I had it on top of the desk, and there was a boy on another row next to me. I saw him crumple up a piece of paper, and he went and threw it in the trash can. And so I thought, oh, I guess this is what you do with your homework assignment. So I get it, I crumple it up, and I go throw it away. And I saw several of the kids do that. And so later, the teacher asked for the homework assignments. And I'm going, it's in the trash can, what am I going to do? So I didn't say nothing. I just got a zero for the day. But what is the main lesson from those two events? You want to know what it was? You should never listen to what the crowd wants you to do or what you see the crowd is doing. You should never go by that. Go by what the Bible tells you is right or wrong. That is the most important thing in anyone's life. And if you learn it early at your age, you'll get a lot further than I did those first 5-6 years in school. Praise God.
Amen.
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 And what I wanted to share with you, part of this is another rabbit trail, because Brother Dennis got me thinking last week, and I went and did some research on it. We were talking about the blood moons that are taking place right now, and I knew that because of the blood moons that's happened in the past, the church was involved in it too. Something would happen in the church, so I went back to look to see what events happened. And so 1492, I looked and looked, could not find nothing. 1493, could not find nothing. 1494, but I went back to 1492 and I found out that the first 5 books of the Bible, it was the first time ever printed. So that's a very important step right there, because then it got me thinking, well, years later, you know, 30, 40 years, a man named Martin Luther came along, and he read the Bible, and he read the verse, "The just shall live by faith," and it set him on fire, and he was one of the ones that changed the world at that time. So there's a purpose for everything that takes place, as we all know. God just doesn't do one thing, and it has no effect on down the line. There's always something. In 1948-49, the great healing ministries took place in this country. Yes. Took place in USA. Billy Graham got started in 48 or 49, I believe. His ministry took off. And in 67, the Catholic Charismatic Movement took place.
Amen.
It changed the church. In fact, I saw some of the changes in the church before I left it. And I've been there several times since then, and I've seen the changes that are still going on because of what happened through the charismatic movement. We still need to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. But what I want to share to you today, I was going, Lord, what is it that you want me to share? So I was kicking around for the last couple of weeks. And the Lord said, well, why don't you teach on something that you know? Something that I've already showed you. And I said, okay, I'll just speak on dead works. Dead works? Is that such a good topic? And I said, Lord, I do know what you showed me in the vision and what you told me, but that's not a very good subject to preach on. Not a very good subject. But I decided that is what I would preach on at this time, talk about. And I jumped ahead of my notes. What I wanted to say about the blood moons is where do Christians where do we stand at this point? You know, year 2000, we went through Y2K and all that mess. People storing up food and everything. And I can remember back in the 1980s, 1986, the Lord was coming back. There was a bestseller, 86 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1986. And then another bestseller, 87, and the same thing in 88. And I thought, well, how many years is it going to take before the Christians wise up? Quit buying this guy's book. And this is what the Lord revealed to me, is Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to read parts of it, starting with Luke 25. And this is where they bring Jesus into the temple to be circumcised. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. That tells me right there a lot. How many people do you think was waiting for the Messiah? Oh, they talked about it in the synagogues, and they preached on it, but how many? The angels had to even come and tell the shepherds, go, the Messiah has come, come see him. You know, it amazes me, the Magi, that they knew by the stars in the sky. And I truly believe, after what I've heard recently, that the Magi were probably trained down the line in history through Daniel. Because he was the chief of the Magi for Babylon at that time. And I think it was through him that those three, four, or whatever it was, Magi that came to meet the Lord. I think that's how they knew about the Lord. I don't think it was just the star in the sky. I don't think they would have followed it, except they knew it was a big event that was coming. And I want to encourage each of you that what we are here to do is the same thing. We're to go about a daily work routine, the things that we feel the Lord has called us to do. If He's called you to college, fine, go and do it. But we should always keep our hearts and our minds prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Because it says in the Word all throughout the New Testament, and in some places in the Old Testament, that He's going to come. And we need to be ready. We need to be seeking Him. We need to know who our Lord and Messiah is. And the best way we do it is by we get into the Word. We get in prayer. Just as Simeon and Anna, that's what they did. And they were in fellowship. They were in the temple. And in a lot of cases, they were in the temple daily. So we need that fellowship. We can't be out there lone rangers, lone strangers. We got to be with one another. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Your Christianity will be vain. It will not work. Now I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we're going to talk about the dead works. Oh my goodness, Lord, this is something that when the Lord showed me, it just rattled me in my spirit, what He showed me, and in the vision He gave me. But what I want to share this to you, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then in the other verses, as you go down, it talks about what some put on the foundation, wood, gold, silver, whatever. All these different things. Every man's work shall be made manifest, verse 13. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That seems to be a contradiction right there. I mean, to me anyway. I mean, it talks about God will destroy. But up a verse or two, it says that the man's work, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. I think, to me, I believe it's talking about in the first group are the ones whose foundation, which I believe verse 10 and 11 is the key to that chapter. The foundation is Jesus. Amen. And they laid that foundation, and they believe that foundation, and they walk in it. And they, along the way, have done things like what I did in my past, whereas I thought I was doing things that God wanted me to do, and I found out I was not. He told me plain as day that I was not doing what He wanted me to do. But, you know, I never felt I lost my salvation. I never felt I was a castaway. And I believe that these in verses 17 and 18, I believe that is talking about the ones who had the foundation of Jesus at one time, but then they wandered away into different areas. I believe that they started following false messiahs. They started putting man on the pedestal, took Jesus down. They started looking for another way to heaven, and Jesus said there's only one way. Right. Only one way. It's only through Him. Only through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, you don't have to look it up unless you want to. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and many by this become defiled. And in another place, I think it's in Romans, he says, the Apostle Paul said that we need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, that we stay there. We do have requirements that the Lord expects us to do. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we should never stop or be concerned about stepping out if we don't know for sure if it's God's will. You know, if the Bible, if you have a clear understanding of what the Word says toward the situation, but you're not sure this is what God's calling you to do, step out. Find out. If you never step out, you may miss God completely. You may miss out on a big blessing. I didn't want to do prison ministry several years back because of the fact at the time I was having panic attacks. If anybody knows what a panic attack is, that's an awful thing. You start getting real hot, your heart rate races, and you just want out of there. I did not like to be in large rooms with a lot of people, or small rooms with a lot of people. I didn't like that. My goodness, Kathy can tell you, boy, I'd get up and leave in some of the meetings we were at because of that. But you know, I can remember the day when I walked into a prison and the sign on the door as you're walking in, a state prison, the sign on the door as you walk in, it says, there will be no negotiations for hostages. So that told me right there.
You're on your own.
I'm on my own. And you want to know the group of people that I want to minister to the most, more than any other in prison, were the ones in solitary confinement. The ones that were in the little cubicle, the little rooms, and they had nothing. They just had a bed, and that was it. It's just a little bitty room. And the Lord sent me there, and I got to minister several times to those in solitary confinement. That was such a blessing. You talk about being blessed. After that, I went quite a few times into the prisons and enjoy it. And I'd like to go back and do it again. So if that door opens, I'm going to Dead Works also involves knowing that you're dead to sin. If you're not dead to sin, then you're torn between your master and the sin itself. In one place it says that if you it says that if you yield to sin, sin is your master. You're the slave. You're the slave to it. And so we cannot allow sin to guide us. And I want to encourage every one of you, and this goes for you guys too, because everyone here in this room has to deal with sin. I mean, we know Jesus forgave us. The blood covers us. And Jesus says in the book of Romans and the book of Revelation, several places, to him who overcomes. So that tells you we are overcomers. We can be overcomers. And we are. And I would encourage you to study Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Learn that you are dead to sin. You can take the biggest trouble that I had as a Christian after I got saved was not drinking, was not drugs, was smoking. I could not give up smoking.
Once
Man.
You start, you can't stop.
No, wait, I'm not finished yet. I cut down smoking 3 a day for 2 years. And still cannot give it up. That's the bondage that I was in. And I was deceived enough to believe. I'd cry out to God. God, I can't believe something this good you would deny me to have in heaven. And then I realized, what am I saying? It makes you stink. It causes all kind of diseases. And I want this up in heaven.
Yeah, come on.
And I don't even like to smoke around Christians. I would avoid smoking around Christians as much as I could. None of them ever condemned me. None of them ever condemned me for that. I condemn myself. Romans chapter 6, you can go in there, and this is what I did. This is what helped me quit smoking. Romans chapter 6, you take the word, every place where it says sin, you take the word out and put whatever sin that you have. I took the word cigarette, put it in there. I confessed that 2-3 times a day. And you know what? My mindset changed. I started seeing cigarettes is not of God. Cigarettes is indeed a sin. It is to me a sin. To some people, it's not a sin. But that's between them and the Lord. I don't think anybody's condemned to go to hell because they smoke. No, I don't believe that. I believe that I got saved right in the middle of that. And when I could have quit, when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I knew I could quit. The Holy Spirit was telling me, lay him down, lay him down. And I didn't want to. And I could have done it at that point. I just want to leave you today with the words of Jesus, what he said, Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Then he said to them, Take heed what you hear, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given.
Amen.
I want to just encourage each and every one of my brothers and sisters to get the word, put it in front of your eyes, get it in your ears, and let it come out of your mouth. Let it flow like a river, because the Holy Spirit wants to flow out of you to minister to others. And if you ever notice, whenever you do minister to the Lord, and then you minister to sinners, you minister to other Christians, once it starts to flow, you'll stand aside and go, was that actually me? And you understand that it was the Lord. It was His precious Spirit that was giving you what you needed to say for that moment. And He's done that so many times for me. I would just like to just declare that from this day, I will not be the same person I was yesterday.
That's right, man. Come on.
And tomorrow, I will not be the same person I am today. Each of us will change if we allow the Lord to do it for us.
That's right.
And He does it with such love. There is a portion of a book called The Great Divorce. C.S. Lewis wrote it. That there's one part of it that always ministered to me when I would read it. This one person that got to come up on the bus ride from hell, which it's a fictitious book, comes up to heaven, and this saint is trying to minister to this person, and he's got this ugly little creature that's on his shoulder, and the saint is trying to tell him, you know, lay it down, get rid of it, you don't need this clinging to you. And this thing is just whispering, oh, don't listen to him, don't listen to him, don't listen to him. In fact, to me, the creature kind of reminded me of the creature Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, if any of you ever saw that. But what happened was the saint kept ministering to him and got through to him. He started to realize, I can be set free. And he finally told the creature, you've been with me all these years and I've lived in dismay. Get off of me now. And it dropped off and it lay there like it was dead. And that saint, that person became a saint. And the colors, the rainbow colors just came over this person and became a saint. And that's what Jesus did for each one of us when we got saved. I can remember the burdens that were taken off of me. Such a joy. Such a joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is no song out there. There is no kind of love that can minister as the love of God to each one of us. His mercy reaches out to each and every one. And I want to tell you and remind you, keep going. Keep going. Stay on the path. The Lord is with you. And we're here for you too. If you need help, call on us. We're here. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, before you go, share how you got delivered from those cigarettes. Not only speaking the word, but what happened?
I was preaching in a little church in McGregor, Texas, and I was preaching on Ephesians chapter 4 about the gifts, and I just felt impressed at that particular moment, right during the sermon. I took them out of my pocket, and I laid them at the altar, and I told everybody, I confessed in front of the whole crowd, I'm laying these down. I'm not going to smoke anymore. This will no longer be a burden to me. And you know, within 2 weeks, I quit smoking. And you know, within 2 months, I never had a battle for cigarettes again. I never even had a temptation for it. Oh, there's been times somebody would light up and I would smell a whiff of it, you know, and I go, nope, don't want to go there again. Been there.
Amen.
Not allowing that back in my life.
That
praise God.
Was on the ground dead.
That's right.
Hey, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.